This morning, we are going to be preaching in the book of John, in John chapter 6. After some time considering that this is Easter Sunday and looking at different passages, I decided it is still good and suiting to go through our text for today as we've been preaching through the Gospel of John. And so our text is in John chapter 6, verses 15 through 25. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The seas became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, may your words speak to us deeply in our hearts. Lord, would you open our eyes to see and our hearts to know you, our minds to fully grasp and understand the greatness of your ways. Lord, that you would shape and guide us as your church here in Drayton Valley and to the ends of the earth, that we would be faithful to you and to the calling to which we have received in you, that we would find glory in your name, that we would love you and praise you in all things to enjoy you and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So throughout the book of John, the first 12 chapters of John are very much structured around these 7 signs that John records. When John records these signs are in essence miracles. They are a physical miracle or some sort of miraculous event that signifies something greater, something deeper, a spiritual reality of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And as we've been going through this series, we're now on the 5th of these signs today. And this sign is Jesus walking on the water. Now, for those who have not been here for the other sermons or seen all of this, in essence, these 7 signs correspond quite well to the 7 days of creation. What is happening here in the Gospel of John is that John is setting forth a very clear demonstration of the divinity of Christ. Right from John chapter 1, it's very evident from those opening words, some of the more famous verses in Scripture, ones that really took up a lot of the attention of the early centuries of the church. When they're going through and debating and having to fight back against false teachers who are wanting to change their view of who Jesus was, these verses were really a guiding pillar for the church in those days. Where John records that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and that all things were made through him. And we see there in those opening verses this clear expression that of just who Jesus is, that Jesus, this man who stands before them, is not merely a man, but he is, as we rehearsed earlier today in the Nicene Creed, very God of very God. In Colossians, there's that expression that in him, in Christ, the fullness of God is on display. So if we want to know who God is, if we want to see the fullness of who he is and his character, it's beheld in Christ. He is fully God and he is fully man. This is one of those great mysteries. He was with God and he was God. We see this expression, this distinction between God the Father and the Son, and yet this unity. And so we see in there the foundations for what we see in the doctrine of the Trinity, the richness of who God is. And really, this is the foundational for all the building blocks that we see in our faith as Christians, laid out in the Trinity. So not to go too deep back into those waters, we see that here what is being expressed through the Gospel of John is the very God who created the world has now stepped into it. That God took on flesh, he tabernacled among us, and that in him is now the fullness of the presence of God. And as he goes forth and as he performs these signs and these miracles, he is demonstrating that he is this God who has created all things. And all things are going to be brought together in him. Now, this being the fifth of these signs, we know also that the fifth day of creation was the day in which we see the seas separated and the dry land appear. That he fills then all of those things. He fills them. And here we have Jesus walking upon the waters. And there's two very deep theological truths that are happening and demonstrated in this passage. One is the Creator God walking upon the waters. We see here that Christ is demonstrating he has complete mastery over the wind and the waves. In the ancient times and in the Hebrew way of thinking, the oceans and the waters and the seas were often thought and associated with chaos. They were associated with destruction, with lawlessness. And here, Christ stands over it all. What is he demonstrating? He's not just performing a cool party trick. He's not just merely doing an awesome miracle that demonstrates his supernatural power. He's actually showing to the disciples that he has mastery over it all. Christ stands over all lawlessness. It cannot overcome him. It cannot overwhelm him. It cannot consume him and swallow him and make him sink. This is the deep theological truth behind all of this. So when Christ comes and when he walks on the water, he is demonstrating this truth. But the second deeply significant thing we see in this passage is Christ standing and really hearkening back to Moses. So as we read earlier today in our reading of Scripture, we're reading from Exodus chapter 14, we see the recording of Moses parting the Red Sea. And for the Israelite people, they often associated their salvation from slavery, from all of this in the land of Egypt, with the crossing of the Red Sea. So they saw the Passover lamb, and they saw the passing through the Red Sea, as in essence, a sort of baptism, that they are baptized into God's salvation. They pass through the waters and they are delivered on the other side. And so here, we've already seen in our earlier passage in the fourth sign that Jesus fed the multitude in the wilderness. So just recapping and looking back, we see that that is also significant in that it is priming the pump for the Israelite people to think about Moses delivering them in the Exodus. That what Moses did is he took a large group, a large congregation, out into the wilderness. And there he miraculously provided meat and bread. There was manna from heaven, and there was mass flocks of quail that covered the ground. And all these people were miraculously fed and provided for. What does Jesus do? He comes and he takes several barley loaves and some small fishes and he feeds and multiplies it to feed this multitude. And so we see for the people there, their immediate response, as we've seen in this passage, they want to come and make him king by force. They got the message. They saw that this man is the prophet that Moses spoke of, one who would come, who would be like him, and that the people were to listen to him, and yet they would only receive him on their own terms. They weren't really grasping the significance of these things. And so Jesus comes as the greater Moses. He comes feeding them from, he comes being their provision and feeding them, but now he comes walking across the water. So we see in sign number 4 and sign number 5, this very clear significance, and it's showing that what Moses was and what Moses did was actually pointing forward to someone who would be greater than him. That in Christ, he is our ultimate provision. And in Christ, he is our ultimate deliverance. And really, that's what the Exodus was. That's what the crossing of the Red Sea was. In that terrible moment, all the people were led up to the brink. They were there on the shore of the sea, and behind them was a marauding army that wanted to cut them down. That was the situation they were in. And you can imagine the sort of chaos and the sort of panic that would start to inspire. And what happens is that God opens up the sea and they pass through. And two things occur in that event. One is that all of God's people were miraculously delivered. And that's what we see here on Easter Sunday. We come and we reflect upon what Christ did. For us, being baptized into Christ, looking to him in faith, we recognize that we are covered by his blood. We are redeemed by his work. We are bought with the price of his life. And therefore, we pass through all the waters of judgment and we come out unscathed. Not because of anything inherent in ourselves, but because Christ opened the way for us. He is our deliverance. As Romans 6 said, we are baptized into Christ's death and we live through Christ's life. It is his righteousness imputed to us. It's in essence, whatever is in our bank account, he put there. It was none of our wages, it was none of our works, none of our efforts. It was all grace. It was all Christ. But the second thing that occurred was that all of their enemies were swept away and destroyed. And that is the double edge of that reality. For us, knowing that we have been delivered also means that there are others who were not. We see represented here, what is happening is Christ walking over the waters. He is demonstrating his lordship, his authority, that all of the raging of the seas and all of the waters cannot overcome him. They cannot. He will deliver his people. And it's curious when you look at even an imagery in the book of Revelation, what do you see? You see this great beast and it's standing over the waters. And the waters often are representing the raging of all these nations of men. This is what we see. And so what is going on in this miracle? It's a great reminder for us, especially here on Easter Sunday, is that what Christ did in his work and his deliverance is he stands over all of it. We live in the midst of a time where nations rage. And it's a good reminder for us, and I think it's a good practice for us, to still sing Psalm 2. Why do the heathen nations vainly rage? And this psalm was one of Christ's most quoted psalms. He says, these nations, they come and they have all their mocking and their raging, and they say, let us throw God's shackles off of us. Let us reject all of his rule. Let us reject all of his reign. Let us reject it all. They see it as nothing but shackles that would refrain and restrain them from the wickedness that they want and they desire. And what is God's response. It says he sits up in his throne and he laughs. He laughs. He horse laughs in their face. And that's the thing that we see. All of the evil that we are so overwhelmed by in this world is a pathetic resistance to the throne of God. None of it is a concern for the Lord. None of it comes close to resisting his power. And all of it will be swept away. It's just as Jesus had taught on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. And what does that imply? It implies the other side of it, that whoever does not heed Christ, whoever does not listen, and whoever does not put it into practice will be swept away, and the destruction will be great. So here we are, the first Easter Sunday after the passing of the wicked Bill C-9. Here we have our nation, our leaders, raging against God. And somebody ought to remind them that Psalm 2 has not been blotted out. Whatever we see around us, whatever we face in the days to come, God laughs at. He mocks it. He scorns it. It is one of the grandest jokes of all of creation. And in the end, after all things have been brought to victory, it will still stand as one of the great punchlines, one of the great jokes of all of the enemy's defeat and all of his raging and his scorn. This bill will not silence the church. It will not silence Christ's people. It won't keep our joy away as we sing praises to his name. And we will continue to raise our kids and to glorify him and to build his kingdom. And we will see in God's timing all of this wickedness swept away. This is what we will see. These are the promises we stand on. We can have rest in the midst of this storm because this is what Christ did. This is what he came to achieve, and this is indeed what he accomplished. This is the hope and the consolation we have. And it's curious in the Gospel of John, it's a rather short account of Jesus coming and walking on water. We see some of the other accounts are much more dramatized in their retelling, and you have Peter, you know, being invited and coming and stepping out on the waves. But I think there's a beauty in the simplicity in John's account, that what we see is Christ comes, and it's an interesting note, and it's important to note, when he says, "It is I," the words he actually spoke there, the words that we have in the Greek, is ego eimi, which in essence translated, I am, I am. And for anybody who is familiar with God's revealing himself to the Israelites in the Old Testament, what does he reveal himself as? He reveals himself as, I am who I am. And throughout the Gospel of John, we have numerous accounts where this is how Jesus chooses to refer to himself. He is in essence of saying, I am who I am. I am the same God who delivered you from the Egyptians in that time. It is the same Christ who delivered his people then, who will deliver his people now. And it is the same Christ who swept away and destroyed the Egyptians then, who will tread the winepress of God's wrath to come. This is the God we worship. Jesus is both the focus of our love and our devotion and our attention, but he is also terrifying. You do not want to be on the wrong side of his reign. He will destroy all of his enemies, and his wrath will be made complete. It is this Christ whom we serve. And what is the result of the disciples when they see him? And he comes and he says, I am who I am. He comes walking over the waters. He's not overcome by it. He's not afraid by it. He's not dismayed by it. Their result is joy.
The result is joy. The result is rest. And this ought to be the result of a Christian's life in the midst of times such as these. We are not going to sit and worry ourselves into an absolute frayed panic. We are not going to come unglued at the ends. We are not going to have our lives dismantled in woe, but we will continue to see God's glory on display. We'll continue to have our joy made complete. We will continue to worship together, and we will wait in expectancy to see all of this wash away because Christ has overcome. And this is our great hope. This is a great hope that we have on Easter, that we say and we proclaim every year, He is risen. He is risen indeed. He stands above all of it. He stands above every scheme. He stands above every group of powers that conspire. He stands over every nation and all of it. This is Christ, and His kingdom will not be overcome. The gates of hell cannot withstand the church. And that is not a picture of the gates of hell advancing against the church. That's a picture of the church advancing against the gates of hell. That we come proclaiming the risen Lord. We come in His life, in His victory, and our victory in Him is made complete. And so on this Easter Sunday, may we be reminded of that fifth sign. Christ is the one who rules and reigns. It is the very same God who spoke and all of creation came into being. That everything was shaped and molded according to Him and through Him and for Him. None of that has changed. And all of it will be brought to completion. And so, Lord, as we come in Your name to come before You, to worship You and to love You, may we have peace in You. Lord, we do pray that You would deliver us against those, You would deliver us from those who would seek to steal, kill, and destroy. Lord, we pray, would You thwart their plans? Lord, may their strength be broken. Lord, may their schemes come to nothing. God, may You strengthen Your church in these days, that we would love You and take great joy in You. Lord, as we go from here to feast and enjoy Your blessings with family and friends, may we do so in the joy that You provide our hearts, for Your name and Your glory. And as we pray, may we pray as the Lord taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.